When I was a child, I remember the first time that I was presented with the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Without hesitation, I responded by insisting that I wanted to become a policeman. Unfortunately, though, you know, my life went in a drastically different direction, and rather than becoming an officer of the law, I found myself running from the cops on several occasions. And while it's true that I failed to fulfill my childhood dream of becoming a police officer, I actually have been on a few ride-alongs, you know, after being cuffed and stuffed into the back of a squad car. I'm guessing that's where I ended up with my addiction to donuts, but that's another story. How about you? Did you end up fulfilling your childhood fantasy? Did you follow the career path that you picked out when you were just a preschooler? The chances are most of us didn't, and one reason why is because, you know, most little kids don't really know about all of the possible career options. It's for this reason that most little kids, they pick a career path in their preschool years, which is something that they're familiar with. For example, you know, most kids dream about, you know, becoming police officers because they know about police officers. They dream about becoming firefighters because they have gone and they sat in a big, you know, fire truck. And, you know, a lot of kids want to become astronauts. There are kids who want to become professional athletes and typically the sport of their choice. Others want to become famous entertainers. My personal favorite, though, it's the kiddos who are determined to grow up and become a dinosaur. I love those kids. And by the looks of it, there are a few of us here this morning who were able to accomplish this one. No, but seriously, when it comes to the career path that our kids are determined to follow, you know, I totally understand the passion of the parents who encourage their kids to believe that, you know, those who work hard and apply themselves can become anything that they want to be. And while many parents are quick to encourage their kids to pick a career path which will be financially beneficial, I can't help but to wonder how many of us are actually helping our children to choose a path that would lead them to become the steadfast servants of our Savior. In other words, how many of us are preparing our kids by helping them to realize that the best path for every person, regardless of our career, is to become a born-again believer who spends their life serving our Savior? Here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that the Lord is actually calling every Christian to become steadfast servants who are always prepared to serve our Savior. And as we study these scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that steadfast servants are prepared to serve because they patiently wait upon the leading of the Lord. Secondly, we'll see that steadfast servants are prepared to serve because they're faithfully working according to their calling in Christ. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that steadfast servants are prepared to serve because they diligently walk according to the will and the word of God. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to become steadfast servants. And as you make your way to the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that it was actually back in the beginning of this chapter. There we found the Lord Jesus. He's rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Not only that, but he also challenged an unnamed lawyer about the sins of all of the self-righteous scribes. And now here in our text today, we actually find our Savior Jesus. He's helping his disciples to realize that those who truly trust in him ought to become the steadfast servants of the Lord. And with this context in mind, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 12. I want to draw your attention there to verse 35. Here Jesus declares, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually encouraging his disciples to become the steadfast servants of our Savior. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word servants, which it's found there in verses 37 and 38, that word was translated from a Greek word which was rendered bondmen in John Nelson Darby's version of the Bible. Not only that, but the same Greek word is also rendered slave in both the New English Translation and the New American Standard Bible. And so whether we're talking about bondmen or slaves or servants, it's important to understand that the same Greek word was used oftentimes to describe the disciples of Christ who decided to disregard their own personal interests so that they could spend their time serving our Savior Jesus. Now, as we consider this spiritual use of the word servants, we must not fail to notice that the Lord Jesus here is actually encouraging his disciples to become steadfast servants. As a matter of fact, let's back up and take another look here at verse 35. Here Jesus declares, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Now, this is terminology that we don't normally use here in this day and age. And so I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation, they rendered verse 35 in this way. "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning." Or in other words, always be ready to go and keep the light on just in case. Jesus here is encouraging his disciples to become steadfast servants who are always ready to rise up, always ready to go, no matter what time it is. As a matter of fact, let's take another look beginning there at verse 35. Here Jesus declares, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master." That word wait was translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are patiently looking for the arrival of another with enduring anticipation. Enduring anticipation. Jesus was clearly encouraging his disciples to become those steadfast servants who are patiently waiting with enduring anticipation for the arrival of their master so that they can begin to serve him as soon as he arrives. And with the waiting, we also ought to be watching. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 36. Here Jesus again declares, "You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." That word watching, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those servants who are awake and alert as they actively focus their attention on the return of their master. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered the beginning of verse 37. Here's how they put it. "The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded." I love that. Those who are ready and waiting for his return are going to receive the blessings of eternal rewards. Therefore, the steadfast servant of our Savior ought to always be ready to serve him no matter what time it is. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 37, here again Jesus declares, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Now, as we consider what Jesus is saying here, it'll help you to know that the nighttime there in ancient Israel, it was actually divided up into 4 3-hour periods, which they called watches. The first watch began at 6 p.m. and lasted until 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. until midnight. The third watch started at midnight and continued until 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch started at 3 a.m. and lasted until 6 a.m. Now, it wasn't unusual for servants to be awake during the first watch, and it wasn't unusual for a servant to already be up again at the fourth watch. But the steadfast servant was the one who was ready to rise up even in the second and third watch, which is when most people want to remain asleep. The steadfast servant is the one who is ready to go when they're called upon, no matter what time. With this as the goal, I want to consider the warning that Jesus presented there in verse 39. There he declares, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Now, in order to grasp the point that Jesus is making here, it's important for us to realize that the word master found here in verse 39, it's not translated from the same Greek word as the Greek word which was rendered master back in verses 36 and 37. The word master found back in verses 36 and 37, that's actually the Greek word kyrios, which is rendered Lord. When you see Jesus called Lord, he's actually also being called master. But this is not that word. This is a different Greek word. Here in verse 39, the master of the house, well, this is being translated from a Greek word which would refer to the lead servant in the master's house. This was the lead servant who was tasked with the responsibility of managing the rest of the servants who were placed under his authority. Let's consider the way that the scholars who created the NASB version of the Bible rendered verse 39. They rendered the words of Jesus Christ in this way. "Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into." Now, from this, we can see that this master mentioned in verse 39 is not the same as our master, Jesus Christ, but rather this is the lead servant who was responsible for making sure, you know, that that the master's house was actually all safe and sound, no matter what time of day. And as we consider this position of head of house or lead servant, I would point out that the Lord has also called leaders and specifically pastors to take a position in the church to become these steadfast servants, heads of the churches who are always prepared to protect the church against the attacks of the enemy who is coming in to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what the thief wants to do. The thief wants to come into the church and steal and kill and destroy our lives. And it's the head of the house, so to speak, the lead pastor, whose responsibility it is to make sure that the sheep of this fold are being protected. In order to prove my point, I would remind you about an encouragement that Paul presented to a group of pastors from Ephesus. It's actually found in Acts chapter 20. There Paul declares, "Take heed to yourselves," speaking to these pastors, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Christian, listen. Paul here is ordering these servants who are known as overseers, shepherds, and pastors, that it's their responsibility to protect the rest of the flock from the enemy. These overseers or spiritual shepherds or pastors have been called to remain ready and on guard as we prepare to provide protection for the people here in our church, which, you know, the enemy wants to lead astray. So the pastor is called to this position of master, if you will, lead, the lead servant of the church. Not only that, but the pastor is also called to help the people under his leadership to learn how to wait on the Lord so that we can become steadfast servants. As a matter of fact, let's look again here at Luke chapter 12. I want to focus your attention at verse 40. Here Jesus declares, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, the word ready there, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who look for every opportunity to prepare themselves ahead of time. To make ready is to prepare yourself ahead of time. For example, you know, the good student prepares for the test by studying. You know, the athlete prepares for the big game by running drills and practicing. And in similar fashion, we too should become steadfast servants who are preparing for the calling of Christ. We should be preparing for the very second that Jesus Christ says, this is how I want you to serve me. This is what I want you to do for me. We should be ready. But in order to be ready, we have to prepare to be ready. With this as the goal, we should take a moment to ask, well, how then do we prepare so that we can serve our master? In order to answer this question, we should consider something that the psalmist wrote in one of his songs of ascents. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 130. And as you make your way to the 130th Psalm, I just want to take a moment to point out that preparation always involves patience. And I know nobody likes to hear that, but it's true. Preparation involves patience. And I'm reminded of the guy who cried out, Lord, I want patience and I want it now. But that's just not the way that patience works. Patience is something that we develop as we learn to wait on the Lord. A few examples that we find in the scriptures. One, Abraham. You know that Abraham was 100 years old when the Lord finally blessed him with his son Isaac? He was 100 years old. And during that time, he learned how to wait for the leading of the Lord with many mistakes along the way. How about Moses? You know, Moses spent 40 years shepherding the sheep of his stepfather before leading the people of Egypt, or the Israelites out of Egypt. David, you know, he waited 20 years from the day of his anointing until the day when he finally was crowned king of all of Israel. From the day of his anointing, 20 years passed until he was finally recognized as the king of Israel. And as we consider each of these situations, it's important to understand that the Lord was actually preparing these men for their calling during that time of waiting. Abraham needed that 100 years. You know, Moses needed that 40 years. David needed that 20 years to learn how to be patient and wait on the leading of the Lord. In similar fashion, we too need to learn how to wait. It's important to understand that the Lord prepares us as we wait. He prepares us so that we can become steadfast servants, but that preparation includes waiting on the leading of the Lord. Let's consider how the psalmist puts it here in the 130th Psalm. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5, here the psalmist declares, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. In these verses, we find the psalmist, he's worshiping the Lord as he realizes that he needs to wait on the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever the Lord, you know, makes me wait for him, I struggle to worship. You know, so it's in the waiting that we have to learn how to worship him as we wait. Because it's easier when we're waiting for something to start grumbling about it. And yet the psalmist here is helping us to understand that if you really want to be the steadfast servant, then not only do we need to learn how to wait, but we need to learn how to worship as we wait. One of the best ways to do that, well, look at verse 6. There in Psalm 130, verse 6, he says, I'm sorry, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. As you're waiting for the Lord to lead you, you know, you could spend your time watching all of your, you know, favorite Netflix TV shows. You know, you could spend your time focusing on all of your hobbies and all of your, you know, things that you love to do. But the psalmist here says, my soul waits and in his word I do hope. In other words, in all this time of waiting, we ought to be studying God's word. We ought to be seeking the face of our Savior in the scriptures. And in this, we have hope as we wait. Those who wait on the Lord should spend time worshiping him, and those who wait on the Lord should spend time studying his word. Not only that, but those who wait on the Lord should, spend time recognizing that it's in the waiting that we are strengthened to serve. I like the way that King David put it in the 27th Psalm. It's there where he declares, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait on the Lord. Patiently wait on the leading of the Lord, and as you do, you will receive the spiritual strength that you need so that you can become the steadfast servant of our Savior Jesus. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians, who aren't ready to serve. They didn't prepare themselves to answer the calling of Christ. And the reason why is because in the waiting, they got busy with a whole bunch of other stuff that they decided to do themselves. Rather than waiting on the Lord, they took it upon themselves to go and invest in this and spend their time doing that. And then finally, the Lord said, okay, time to step up. I can't. Why? Well, because I'm already so spread so thin on all these other things that I signed up myself for. Listen, if you want to be a steadfast servant, then you have to prepare yourself by learning how to patiently wait for the leading of the Lord. And one of the best ways to do this is by taking the time to worship, study his word, and seek his strength as we wait. And while it's true that the steadfast servant is being prepared as we learn how to patiently wait on his leading, it's also true that the steadfast servant is also prepared as we learn how to faithfully work according to his calling. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 12. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually encouraging his disciples to start stepping up and serving our Savior. And with that, let's turn our attention back to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to focus your attention beginning at verse 41. Here Luke writes, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.'" Now, here in these verses, we find Peter. He's approaching the Lord with a question. He wants to understand who this lesson was intended for. And so he asks, is this parable for us or is it for everyone? Now, before we consider the way that the Lord responded to Peter's question, we should first take a moment to just recognize that the us in this question could be at least two different groups. It's possible that Peter was using the word us in reference to all Israelites. At the same time, though, it's also possible that Peter was using the word us in reference to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And while, we could land in either of these camps, I just have to say up front that, we don't really know specifically who the us in this question actually is. And the reason why is because the Lord Jesus Christ, he answers Peter's question with a question. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 42, because here the Lord responds to Peter's question by asking, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his house to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Now, as we consider the way that Jesus here is responding to Peter's question with a question, it seems to me that the Lord wasn't ready to just relegate his answer into one of these two groups because it was too broad. Is it for us or them? Is it for us or everyone? Who's this for? And it would be real easy for Jesus to go, "Well, it's for us." And then for the rest of the time, everybody's just like, "Well, I'm part of us. Are you part of us? We're all part of us, right?" But Jesus didn't allow for that. You see, Jesus wanted his audience to realize that you don't identify the steadfast servants of our Savior by a group title. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Christian. We're all Christians, right? We're in America. So, yeah. Jesus doesn't allow for that. You see, it would be easy to identify ourselves with the us in this group. Yeah, it's us. It's for us. We're the servants, right? And yet the fact is that there are many who would claim to be us, many who would claim Jesus as their master, and yet not submit to him. It's actually back in Luke chapter 6 where we found Jesus actually rebuking those who were quick to call him master, but they weren't willing to do anything that he was directing them to do. He says, you call me Lord, but you don't do anything that I say. I would also remind you about the warning that Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 7. There he declares, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's that word master, master. Not everyone who says master shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Christian, listen, anyone can claim to be the steadfast servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy peasy for a person to insist that they belong to us. Case in point, just consider how many nominal Christians there are in the church today who insist that Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet you would never know it unless they told you. You'd never know it unless they said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus presents Peter with a test, which enables us to identify those who are truly the steadfast servants of our Savior. In order to prove my point, let's notice again there at verse 42. Here again, Jesus asks, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is it? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Now, as we consider this answer to Peter's question, it'll help you to know that the word steward found there in verse 42, it shares the same root word as the Greek word that Jesus used back in verse 39, which, remember, was translated master, but really speaks of the head of the house. And much like that word back in verse 39, this word here in verse 42 that shares the same root word, it's a synonym which actually speaks of those who manage the household affairs. And so this Greek word rendered steward here in verse 42, it basically means the same thing. It's speaking of that leadership position over a house. And in this case, the Greek word rendered steward refers to the servant who would manage the affairs of their master's household. And as we consider the meaning of this word steward, we see then that the faithful and wise steward, what do? They spend their time accomplishing what they're supposed to do. And in this position, they spend their time delegating household responsibilities to all the other servants under their authority. Not only that, but the faithful and wise steward also spends their time delegating household responsibilities to the master's children, because even the master's children were placed under the authority of the lead servant. Finally, the faithful and wise steward was responsible for making sure that everyone under his authority was becoming a faithful and a wise servant as well. Whatever their responsibility was, it was the lead steward, the lead servant's responsibility to make sure that all of the other servants in the household were becoming faithful and wise servants. And so who are the faithful and wise servants in the household? Well, those who are doing. Those who are doing. Now, in order to grasp the point that I'm seeking to make, I should point out that the word faithful found there in verse 42 is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who were worthy of trust, or you might just say trustworthy. They're trustworthy. The word wise, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to describe the shrewd servant who was not only skilled with experience, but also they're thoughtful and they're cautious as they carefully set out to accomplish their responsibilities. And what this means then is that the trustworthy steward is making sure that every other servant in the house is faithfully and wisely accomplishing the work that's been delegated to them. Matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 43. Here again, Jesus declares, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. That word doing, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who make things ready. When you're doing, you're making things ready. The same word could also be rendered, you know, prepare to perform and produce. They're preparing to perform and produce according to the responsibility that they've been given. I like the way that the scholars who created the Christian Standard Bible, they render verse 43 in this way. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. The steadfast servant is the one who is doing his job, doing what was delegated to him or her. They're faithfully accomplishing the work of the Lord. With that being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I a steadfast servant of our Savior Jesus? Or am I failing to faithfully accomplish the work of the Lord? Listen, if the rapture of the church were to take place today, would we be those believers who enter into the presence of our Savior Jesus and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Is that what we're going to hear when we enter into the presence of our Savior? With this question in mind, we should consider something that Paul said in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I just want to point out that we find Paul here. He's helping his audience to understand that the Lord has actually raised up, you know, the head of a house, so to speak, the pastor teacher, to function as the head steward over every church. And the goal of this leadership position is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And much like the steward of the master's house, you know, much like that lead servant who is responsible for delegating duties so that all the other servants can faithfully accomplish the work of the master. Listen, the pastor of the church has also been called to become a steadfast servant who is equipping every Christian so that they too can become the steadfast servants of our Savior who are faithfully accomplishing the work that's been delegated to them. In order to prove my point, let's just consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me there beginning at verse 11. Here we learn that the Lord himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which, notice, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christian, listen, we've all been called to do our share, to do our part within the body that the Lord has called us to belong to. And in order to do this, we have to become steadfast servants of our Savior Jesus who are accomplishing the work that has been delegated to us. And while I realize that there are many who might grow tired of me making this same point over and over and over again, please understand that I would love to not have to. I would love to not make this point just because, everybody's doing their part. But listen, until that day comes, I'm not going to become an unfaithful steward by not encouraging you in the way that I'm supposed to. You see, if I stop making this point, then I will fail to be the faithful steward who's accomplishing what the Lord has given me to do, which is to help you to start doing your part in helping this to become a healthy body. It's my job to prepare every Christian, raise up a hierarchy of leadership, delegate responsibilities so that we can all become steadfast servants who are faithfully accomplishing the work of the Lord together. And so I'll continue to encourage you in this way until we all hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. That's what I want for you, to hear those words. And that's what I want for myself as well. With this, we must become steadfast servants who are prepared as we patiently wait on the leading of the Lord. And we must become steadfast servants who are prepared as we faithfully accomplish the work of the Lord. Thirdly and finally, we should become steadfast servants who are prepared as we diligently walk by faith with the Lord according to the will and the word of God. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 12. Here we find the Lord Jesus warning his disciples about those who would fail to prepare themselves to walk in the Lord and as a result receive the just punishment that they deserve. With that, let's turn our attention back to Luke's account, which is found here in Luke chapter 12. Look with me there, beginning at verse 45. Here Luke writes, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus warning his disciples about those who would end up, growing weary as they wait for the return of their master. There's some sort of delay. The return is being postponed. And so they kind of grow weary of doing the right thing. And next thing they're getting a little frustrated with the servants who are failing to do their responsibilities. And so rather than being the patient leader, rather than leading with love, this is the leader who then turns around and starts, abusing those under their authority and mistreating the servants, that they're responsible for. And it's sad to say that we do find these leaders in the church who begin to mistreat others within the church. And the reason why is because they've grown weary themselves of being a loving leader. And they think that in the absence of their master, they can just do things the way they want to do it. Not so. The master's coming back and we will give an account. At the same time, the Lord Jesus is directing this word of warning to those who begin to shirk their responsibilities as they spend their time, eating and drinking until they're drunk. Rather than becoming those good leaders, they just want to party. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 45, they put it like this. "What if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk?" These are those leaders in the church who are just kind of like, why don't we just start having our leadership meetings at the bar? Why don't we, let's just like, let's go have some pints, as we talk about Jesus. And next thing you know, I've seen it happen. Just leaders just go off track. And next thing you know, they're being chastised by the Lord. With that, we ought to take a moment to ask, what would happen to these sorts of leaders? What would happen to these sorts of servants who treat the postponed return of the master as an opportunity to just do whatever we want, to abuse the people that we want to abuse or indulge in the lust of the flesh and these sorts of things? What do you think is going to happen when we finally give that account? And with this question in mind, I want to consider the answer that Jesus presents here in verse 46. Look with me again where we learn that the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, as we consider this word of warning, it's important for us to understand that I don't believe the Lord here is suggesting that a backslidden believer ends up losing their salvation. I don't buy into that theology. I don't think you can become unborn again. I don't think that God is going to unadopt the adopted. None of that makes sense to me. And so what is it that Jesus here is saying? Well, to me, it seems like the Lord Jesus is presenting a word of warning to those who are in the church, are even serving at church, but they don't really have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. This reminds me of the point that Jesus made back in Matthew chapter 7. It's there where he declares, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Imagine that for a moment. The church is filled with people who are quick to insist that Jesus Christ is Lord. They even spend time serving our Savior in many different wonderful ways. And yet at the end of the day, there are many who are trying to do these things to work their way to heaven. There are many who come into the church and they fail to grasp the gospel of grace. And instead, they think that if I just do enough good things in the name of Jesus, I'll be accepted on the day of judgment. And Jesus says, no, no, you won't. If Jesus is not your master, then he is not your Savior either. And there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. And Jesus says, I don't know you. But I did all these things in your name. Yeah? What does that matter? We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We cannot work our way to heaven, and those who try will eventually discover that they failed. And so Jesus gives this word of warning to those who might enter the church, spend time serving in the church, and yet fail to accomplish the will of God, which begins with our repentance and reception of God's grace by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand that while Jesus has promised to punish those who tried to work their way to heaven, you know, but didn't ever really believe in him, there's also punishment for the Christian, the born-again believer, who fails to accomplish God's will in the way that we served as well. And as a matter of fact, if you would, let's look again at Luke chapter 12. I want to focus your attention at verse 47. Here Jesus informs his disciples that the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered the words of Jesus. Here's how they put it. A servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. That's right. The Lord has no problem chastening the born-again believer who fails to prepare themselves to become the steadfast servant who is walking in the will of our master. And listen, the Lord has already promised to correct the Christian who fails to walk according to the will of God. Now, as we sum up this warning, we must not fail to realize here that you know, there's two different kinds of punishment here. The Lord has promised the perfect punishment for those who are pseudo-servants trying to work their way into heaven. There's certainly a casting out of those so that their portion ends up with the unbelievers, because that's what they were all along. At the same time, though, the Lord also has promised to correct the Christian who fails to serve our Savior according to the will of God that they knew. And as we consider the difference between these punishments, which are going to be poured out on both pseudo-servants who never trusted in Jesus and the disciples who failed to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just important for us to realize that in all of this, we see that the punishment of the Lord is always going to be proportional to the rebellion of the individual. Let's consider how the Lord puts it here in Luke chapter 12. Look with me again there at verse 48. Here Jesus informs us that he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask them more. Now, as we consider the point that Jesus here is making, here's the one thing that we can rejoice in knowing. The Lord is a righteous judge. The Lord is a righteous judge, and his judgments will always be in proportion to the rebellion of the person. We're not going to get to heaven and stand before the judgment throne of Jesus and think, oh, that was so unfair. No, every punishment that he passes is proper, it's perfect, and it's in proportion to the sins of the individual. the punishment that the Lord pours out on the pseudo-servant who was trying to work their way to heaven, it's going to be a punishment which was in proportion to the information that they had. And the loving correction that Christ pours out on the backsliding believer is going to be proportional to their rebellion. And in order to prove my point, let's back up and take one more look there at verse 47. Here Jesus assures his audience that a servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, the chastening of the Lord is based on the knowledge that the person has of God's will. And you might be thinking, well, that's good news because I don't know anything about God's will, so he can't punish me for anything. Come on. Listen, as we consider how the punishment of the Lord is going to be proportional to the information of the individual and to the style of rebellion that they engaged in, I want to just tell you real quick that those who end up in hell and receive the very worst punishment of hell, it's going to be horrible. It'll be horrible for them for the rest of eternity. And the person who ends up in hell and receives the very least amount of punishment in hell, it's going to be horrible for that person for the rest of eternity. You know, we shouldn't imagine that, I might end up in hell, but I'm going to be in the area where the punishment isn't so extreme. Oh no, it's going to be horrible for everybody. And it's going to be proportional because God is just, but it's going to be bad for everyone. And in similar fashion, listen, the backsliding believer, you know, who just backslides a little bit and receives a little bit of correction is still receiving the correction of the Lord. and so the person who receives a great deal of correction and the chastening of the Lord and they receive just, you know, something that is just overwhelming for them, that's bad. And the little bit of punishment is bad. Why try to adjust our punishment by the amount of backsliding that we engage in? Why not just obey? Why not just find out what God's will is and then live accordingly so that we can just escape punishment altogether? You know, some of us need correction in order to learn, and God help us. I find myself in that category often. But I find that if I would just learn God's will and align my life accordingly, it's so much easier. It's so much better. Therefore, I encourage you, we have to be preparing to walk in obedience. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 47. Here Jesus informs us that the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, I should point out that the word prepare here, it's actually the verb form of the Greek word that Jesus used back in verse 40 where he declares, "You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We have to be ready. And listen, in order to be ready, we have to get ready. If you want to be ready, you have to spend time preparing. We have to prepare ourselves to become steadfast servants who are diligently walking according to the will of God. And one of the best ways to do this is by becoming believers who are both hearers and doers of the word. Because if you want to know the will of God, read the word of God. The will of God is explained in the Word of God, and he gives us explicit information on what the will of God is. And so we need to study the Word of God and learn the Word of God and prepare ourselves to be ready to obey the will of God according to the Word of God. Now, with this as the goal, I want to consider the encouragement that Paul presented to the church in Thessalonica. And so if you would turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, as you make your way to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, I just want to take a second to point out that the believer who wants to avoid the loving correction of the Lord, which I hope is all of us, we should make sure that we're walking according to the will of God, which is explicitly presented in the Word of God. And while there will be those who, you know, grow weary as they set out to serve our Savior, I want to inform you that it's the diligent disciple who seeks the scriptures for the strength that we need, who will then go on to become the steadfast servant of our Savior who escapes the chastening of the Lord. Let's consider how Paul put it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 11. Here Paul declares, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they may work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here in these verses, we find Paul warning the Christians there at the church in Thessalonica about those who were already beginning to walk in a disorderly manner. They weren't walking according to the rank and the file of the hierarchy of leadership in that church. Rather than continuing to walk in obedience according to the will and according to the word of God, there were those who were failing to become steadfast servants. And the reason why is because they had grown weary in their calling. Therefore, they were no longer accomplishing the will of God. And Paul essentially says, just stay, admonish them and then back away. Admonish them, back away. Why? Because the punishment of the Lord is about to be poured out on those people. And if this sounds like your situation, then I want to admonish you this morning as a brother or a sister in Christ. Please trust me when I tell you that the Lord Jesus is calling us to become his steadfast servants, and he has no problem chastening those who don't. And while it's not uncommon for Christians to grow weary as we set out to serve our Savior, it's important for us to remember that the Lord is calling every Christian to become those disciples who diligently walk according to the will of God, which is explained in the Word of God. And with this as the goal, I encourage you, let's avoid the chastening of the Lord by becoming his steadfast servants. Christian, listen. I'm less concerned about your career path, and I'm more concerned about you becoming a steadfast servant of our Savior. We must not forget that every believer, regardless of our occupation, has been called to become the steadfast servants of our Savior Jesus. And while it's possible that you're still spending the bulk of your time, you know, trying to become an astronaut or a doctor or maybe a dinosaur, it's important for every believer to remember that there is coming a day when we will stand before our Savior. We will stand, Christian, before the bema seat of Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. And it's on that day when the Lord is going to commend the steadfast servant because they were good and faithful servants. He's not going to say, well done, good and faithful architect. Well done, good and faithful doctor. Well done, good and faithful lawyer. Well done, good and faithful, fill in the blank. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant to those who became the steadfast servants of our Savior. And with that being the case, we should take a moment in closing to ask, am I a steadfast servant of the Lord, or am I still just serving myself? With this question in mind, I encourage you to remember that the steadfast servants of our Savior are preparing themselves as we patiently wait on the leading of the Lord. The steadfast servants of our Savior are preparing themselves as we faithfully accomplish the work that the Lord has given to us to accomplish. And the steadfast servants of our Savior are preparing themselves as we diligently walk according to the will and according to the word of God. And listen, the Christian who is patiently waiting and faithfully working and diligently walking in the will of the Lord, we can rejoice in knowing that we are those believers who are becoming the steadfast servants of our Savior Jesus. And if this is true of you, then you can also rejoice in knowing that there is coming a day when you'll enter into the presence of our Savior. And it's at that point in time when our Master will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. And with that, I encourage you, let's become the steadfast servants of our Savior. Let's pray.